I'm holding in my hand a beautiful American silver dollar. And this silver dollar reminds me of the spiritual journey that you and I are on right now, because it has two sides. If I was to label the two sides, one side would simply say, be still. That's what we've been talking about the last few weeks. Be still and know that I am God. Know that the God who created the heavens and the earth and said to the winds and waves, be still, he's in your little boat. And he's the God in the middle of life's battles who says, I will fight for you. All you need is to be still. And Pastor Crystal so beautifully summed all of that up last week in her Mother's Day message. But now, as we move towards Pentecost Sunday, 2 weeks from today, I'd like to talk about the other side of that coin. If one side is be still, the other side is be filled. Be filled. Because stillness before God ultimately needs to lead to fullness from God. To depend on God needs to lead to drawing from God of his provision. Waiting on God needs to lead to encountering God eventually. We're not still in a passive way that leaves us in a vacuum, but stillness leads to fullness in our lives. And we like to start today by talking about receiving the Holy Spirit. And I want to take you to a moment that took place on Resurrection Day. And rightfully, we always focus on what happened on Resurrection Sunday morning. But I'd like to take you now in John chapter 20 to Sunday evening of Resurrection Day. Talk about being sheltered in. And the disciples were behind locked doors because they were fearful of the Jewish leaders. In fact, in verse 19, it says, on the evening of that first day of the week, which is Resurrection Day, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And after he said this, can you imagine this amazing moment? He showed them his hands. He showed them his side where they'd thrust the spear. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. This would be the first time the resurrected Christ appeared to all of the disciples together. And then in verse 21, Jesus again said, peace be with you. And then he talked about their mission, which we'll be talking about a lot in the next few weeks. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. As the Father sent me to this world, now I'm sending you out into this world. And then this amazing moment. And with that, verse 22, with that he breathed on them. With that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. What a solemn, holy, life-giving, amazing moment that ought to be in every one of our lives. When Jesus just breathes on us and says, receive the Holy Spirit. And it's not described to us what the disciples in that room that night experienced when Jesus himself in resurrection life breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. All we know is that in Scripture, breath and spirit go together. In fact, the Old Testament Hebrew word for spirit is ruach, or breath, or wind. And the New Testament word, pneuma, for spirit in the Greek, also means air or wind or breath. It's the very heart of this understanding. And so when Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, he was pulling this idea of breath and spirit together. Now, this is sometimes a puzzling verse because it would be 7 weeks later on the day of Pentecost that the power of the Holy Spirit would fall on these believers, the first church, and they'd be filled with the Spirit's power. In fact, Jesus, on another appearance to his disciples after his resurrection, said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And he was talking about something yet to happen. That's the day of Pentecost. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost is all about power. power to serve God and to fulfill his mission. But breath is all about life. And when Jesus breathes on them 7 weeks before the day of Pentecost and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," this is where I believe he gave them new life. We would today call it our salvation. This is the moment where Jesus does the most important thing that the Holy Spirit can do in our lives. It breathes on us his life. Right now we're in a COVID-19 crisis, a pandemic, and it becomes in many people's bodies when they're infected a respiratory disease. It inflames the lungs, people come short of breath, their oxygen levels drop, and in severe cases, the tragic experience of not even being able to catch your breath and having to be on a ventilator in order to survive. You see, we can't live without breath. The breath of God has everything to do with life. In fact, the people that John was writing to, his audience, would have connected dots like right away here, because breath and life always were connected in the Old Testament. It goes way back to God's breath in creation. It says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, "Then God formed a man from the dust of the ground." So you can imagine God taking from the elements of this earth, forming Adam. He formed man from the dust of the ground, and then he did something. He breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. There it is, breath and life. And what happened? The man became a living being. Right from the foundation of humanity, human beings, he doesn't do this with any of the animals, but with human beings, he breathed into them his own breath, his own spirit, so that we could become living beings who have a capacity to have a relationship with God. We're created in his image. This is God's breath in creation. And then we read farther in the history of the Old Testament, and we see God's breath in restoration, his renewal of the nation of Israel, for his people, Israel, that he made a covenant with in a way he had not with the other nations of the world. They had turned their backs on God. They'd gone their own way. They had sinned. And so they'd been scattered under the judgment of God. It seemed hopeless now for them ever to recover their national identity or their place in God's purpose. And God raised up a prophet by the name of Ezekiel. And he gave Ezekiel one day a vision in which Ezekiel was standing in a valley. You could picture a huge valley all around him. And he said, the stunning thing about this valley is that all around me, lying on the ground, were dead, dry bones. Dry bones, as far as he could see. And in Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 3, God asks Ezekiel in this vision, he asks me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" That may be the ultimate question over your life and mind right now. It's certainly the question over Christ's church in our nation right now, where we can't even meet and where all of the things we produce and perform, I mean, we can't do anything. All we've got is his spirit and his breath. Otherwise, we're dead. And here the word, the question comes to Ezekiel, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And Ezekiel responds, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." I mean, only you know the answer to that. And then God says in verse 4, "Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones. Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life." And then he repeats it in the next verse. He says, "I will attach tendons to you, and I will make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin." He says this to these dry bones, and then he repeats it, "And I will put breath in you, and you will come to life." I'll put breath in you, and you're going to live. God's breath and life. God's breath in creation, he breathed into Adam and he became a living being. This is now God's breath in restoration. He's going to restore a nation where you look and you just shake your heads, dry bones everywhere. It's hopeless. How could these ever live again? And God says, I will put breath in you and you will come to life. I just hear that resonate in my spirit today. Can these bones live? We look at our own lives, maybe the graveyards within our own lives. Can these bones live? And God says, I will put breath in you and will come to life. So this is what made up the Old Testament. God's breath in creation, God's breath in restoration. And so the readers of the Gospel of John, they read this moment on resurrection evening, on that Sunday night, and Jesus breathed on them. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. This is Jesus, the resurrected Christ, the embodiment of the God of the Old Testament, who breathed life into Adam and who breathed life into the scattered dead bones of Israel and restored his nation. And now he's coming to bring life to a church. He's coming to bring life to his people in a new way on the face of the earth. And Jesus breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. This is God's breath in salvation, where he takes us from our spiritual deadness and our lostness, and he brings us to himself. Here is how Paul describes the work of the Holy Spirit in the experience of meeting Jesus and being saved. Jesus had himself said, you meet me, it'll be like being born again. That's new life inside, new life coming up. Here's how Paul puts it in Titus chapter 3. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, and of course all that embodied in Jesus, when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So first of all, the foundation of our salvation is nothing we do. That's the Christian message. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He did for us what we could never do for ourselves, so that we'd be deserving of God's grace. And so he said the love of God therefore appeared in Christ. And he saved us not because of righteous things he had done. But then Paul specifically describes what happens when we get saved. He saved us through the washing of rebirth. In other words, in rebirth, in this new life that we experience when we get saved, there's the washing away of our sin. And probably even there a reference to water baptism as the picture of that. Here is this washing of rebirth, and then with it, renewal by the Holy Spirit. There's the Spirit, the life giver, giving us new life, giving us new birth. There is breath and spirit and life all coming together right here. Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. I believe the disciples began to partake in this experience that Paul described to Titus, this experience of new birth. Maybe you've never experienced that. Maybe you're very religious. Maybe you think yourself a fairly good person, and you may be in, by some measurements. But the question is, have you been saved? Have you been born with the new life? Has the Spirit of God breathed into you his new life? This is the invitation of God to every one of us. Just receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. Because that question does resonate. It's been resonating in my spirit all week. What God asked Ezekiel, can these bones live? And we look at the devastation and spiritual death all around us. And sometimes we're overwhelmed. Can these bones live? Can this happen in our nation? Can these bones live again? And yet God's Spirit can breathe upon us. I want to tell you, dead bones, no matter where you find them, can live again, because of the breath of the Holy Spirit. Back in 1949, the Hebrides Islands off the coast of mainland Scotland experienced a stunning spiritual revival, a Jesus-centered spiritual awakening. It was at the end of World War II. Leading into the World War II at the late 30s, the Hebrides Islands had experienced the beginning of some kind of spiritual awakening, but then World War II hit, and and with national crises, it just kind of took the heart out of everybody, and soldiers returned to the Hebrides from World War II, and they were confused, and they were depleted and discouraged, and things didn't look good. It's like there were spiritual dead bones all over the place. But God started a revival in answer to fervent prayer in 1949. When you look at that place, as you looked at much of our world and say, could these bones live? And there was a man that God used greatly during that time. His name was Duncan Campbell. And he said, one night I arrived in a town and I preached in the Presbyterian church. And he said, it was a good service. He said, the singing was good, the preaching was good, the response was good. But God was about to take things out of the natural realm, more than just good, and take them into the supernatural realm. He said, I've been traveling all day, but some friends encouraged me to come to an all-night prayer meeting after that service. We went to what he called a cottage nearby. And he says, we were praying, and this is what he wrote. God was beginning to move, and the heavens were opening. And we were there on our faces before God. 3 o'clock in the morning, and God swept in. And about a dozen men and women lay prostrate on the floor. They were speechless under the power of God. And something had happened. We knew that the forces of darkness, of spiritual darkness, were going to be driven back. Can dead bones live? Yes, we knew that spiritual darkness was going to be driven back, and people were going to be delivered. He said, we left that cottage after 3 a.m. that morning to discover men and women in the middle of the night seeking God. I walked a country road and I found 3 men on their faces just crying out to God for mercy. And there was a light on in every home at 3 in the morning, and no one seemed to think of sleep because God just breathed on dead bones, and a spiritual revival started in the Hebrides in 1949 that lasted nearly 10 years. God did it. You know, back in the 1960s, even in our nation, it was a time of incredible turmoil and disruption. There was the hippie movement and the cross-cultural and the countercultural movement, and college students were burning university buildings, and it was a chaotic time. There was a pastor in Southern California by the name of Chuck Smith. He pastored a church in Costa Mesa, California, a little four-square Pentecostal church. And he'd go to the beach nearby and sit in his car, and he'd watch the hippies, and he'd watch the surfers out there, which were a whole culture in themselves. And he would sit in his car, and he'd call out to God, is there any way that we can break through to them? Lord Jesus, is there any way you can reach them? And God saw those dry bones. Can those bones live? And it's like by faith, as people do when they pray, it's like by faith we do what God said to Ezekiel. He said, son of man, I want you to prophesy to those bones. I want you to say, thus saith the Lord, I will put breath in you and you will come to life. And as a result was the great Jesus People movement. It began right near those beaches on Southern California. About 15 or 20 years later, I had the privilege of going and also pastoring in Costa Mesa, California, about a mile and a half from Pastor Chuck Smith in that first Calvary Chapel. And the fruit of that revival was still going on. And I'll tell you, they outgrew their building. God started pouring His Spirit on, new life. It's like God just breathed over that county. People started getting saved everywhere, the most unlikely people, because God was bringing life. I lost track of the number of people who said, oh yeah, I was saved back in the Jesus People movement. I was saved under the tent with Pastor Chuck, is how they'd always put it. Because I had to build tents just to take in the crowd of all the people, all the hippies, all the business people, all the cross-section of society that was coming to Christ. That movement spread from Southern California across our nation and around the world. At the same time, God began pouring His Spirit into the mainline churches. I know growing up as a Pentecostal, we used to look at those churches and said, they look like dead bones to us. Could those dead bones ever live? And God says, I want you to stand up in faith. I want you to prophesy to those bones. Thus saith the Lord, I can put my breath in you, and you also will live again. And God began to do that in the charismatic renewal. I was a college student at the University of Minnesota during the days of the Charismatic Renewal and the Jesus People Movement. And I remember I was leading a little campus Bible study that I shrunk down to three. But one night in the fall, in the middle of the fall of 1975, God breathed on us. And it was like part of the wave of that revival that was sweeping our nation, touched us. And overnight, that campus ministry grew to 60 and then to 100. My life was never the same from that Tuesday night in 1975 when God just breathed on us. I mean, people used to say to me, well, I know you got a struggling little campus ministry. After all, the University of Minnesota is a hard school to reach. I mean, but God comes and says, prophesy to those dead bones, thus saith the Lord, when I put my spirit in you, you will live again. And I just hear God's Spirit saying that to us today. This is not a how-to sermon. This is a why not sermon this morning. Why not God breathe upon us? Why not receive the Holy Spirit right now? Our kids need the touch of the Holy Spirit. Some of your children have walked away from the Lord, but God's saying, stand in faith and prophesy to those dead bones. Thus saith the Lord, I will put my breath again in you and you will live. Some of us are facing spiritual devastation all around us. You're the only Christian where you work. People make fun of you. You're watching our nation give itself to every kind of sin and degradation and idolatry here in America. And I'll tell you, we look and we say, will these dead bones ever live? Will the Church of Jesus Christ ever be revived? Will our unsaved neighbors ever find Christ? And yet we serve the Jesus who stood on that resurrection night in that room and breathed on his disciples and continued that whole course of history from the dawn of humanity, of Jesus giving life. And he said, I want you to stand and prophesy in faith. I want you to say to the dead bones, ah, by the Spirit of God, thus saith the Lord, I will put my spirit in you. I will put my breath in you, and you shall come to life. I want to tell you, why not? Let's just open today to God's Spirit in our lives. Let's just say, yes, Lord, why not me? Why not my family? Why not my city? Why not my nation? Oh God, will you come by your Holy Spirit? Why not us right now, Lord Jesus? Would you just breathe upon us? Breathe into our homes right now by the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you breathe, oh God, into our bedrooms where we may be right now confined? Would you just breathe wherever we are upon our lives? Let the dead bones of our lives live again because your breath comes into us. As you did with the disciples, would you breathe upon us? And would the joy of our salvation return to our lives? Would you make us alive with faith again? Would you make us alive with your Spirit again? Oh God, by your Spirit we pray that you will breathe new life into us. We pray for your church all across America. We pray, God, that you will do something greater even than the Jesus People Movement and the Charismatic Revival. We pray, oh God, that you will breathe on our nation again. Let churches that have been dead rise up with new life. Let pastors that have been discouraged, let them rise up with new faith and new fire. Let church members, oh God, that have become complacent, let them be breathed upon by the Holy Spirit. Take us out of the ordinary. Take us out of this, out of the natural. Take us into the dimension of the supernatural, we pray. Let us be filled with the Holy Spirit. We hear your words, Lord Jesus, today. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. We hear your words like you spoke when you breathed over your disciples. Receive the Holy Spirit. And to everyone listening today, in Jesus' name, may we receive the Holy Spirit. I want to close our prayer time as we just keep our hearts open to the Lord by reading the words of a hymn that was written 150 years ago by Edward Hatch. And the words go like this, and it's a prayer. It's my prayer. I invite you to make it your prayer as well. Just says, breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. Breathe on me, breath of God, until my heart is pure, until my will is one with thine and to do and to endure. Breathe on me, breath of God, till I am wholly thine, until this earthly part of me glows with fire divine. Lord, help our hearts to glow with the fire of your Holy Spirit. And breathe on me, breath of God, so shall I never die, but live with thee the perfect life of thine eternity. And Lord, I pray for every person that needs to be saved, that will not spend eternity with you unless we're saved. I pray you'll come and wash them. Give them that washing of renewal and the regenerating power of your Holy Spirit. Come by your Spirit, we pray. I thank you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. Thank you for meeting with us today. Thank you for the gift of your Spirit. Thank you, we can be still and we can be filled. And we honor you today in Jesus' name.